anyone who's here tonight for the very first time. A special welcome for you tonight, and we trust that you will have received the blessing tonight by the time this meeting comes to its close. We're going to sing a few hymns. We're going to begin tonight with a song that we did last week. And if you were here last week, you will have recalled that you were assigned certain parts to sing. If you happen not to have been here, then just join in and sing whatever part you can sing. If you can't sing any of the four parts, then just make a joyful noise. So let's turn to number 94. In prayer. Blessed God, our Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one of whom we've sung, he took my place, he the crucified, the one who was made sin, the one who knew no sin, he became sin for us. How we bless thee, O God, for the substitute that he has become, stood in our place and died. He the just, for us the unjust, to bring us to thee. And tonight we can sing with rejoicing. We can sing with the hope. We can sing in the spirit, with the understanding. We can claim him as our Savior, those of us who are saved. But we think tonight of those who have no hope, those who do not know this blessed one as Lord and Savior of their lives, that tonight they might close in with him, trust him as their personal Savior, and be saved for all eternity. We come at this meeting into thy care. We come at the singing. We pray that the words echoed might reach the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls, and that they might know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We commit the speaker into thy hands. We pray, O God, that thou wilt use him as a channel tonight, and cause that he might speak forth thy word in power and energy of the Spirit. We give thanks as we ask his mercies in our Savior's worthy precious name. Amen. Let us sing together number 42. Number 42. Favored with a duet, Every Knee Shall Bow. Thank you.
There's no disputing that fact that one day, every day shall come.
Right.
But tonight is your opportunity if you have never bowed your knees to the Lord Jesus Christ and only hold Him as your personal Savior. The opportunity is yours tonight to do so. Now we're going to have the class on singing men.
Chapter 25, where we have the 10 virgins, 5 foolish ones, and 5 wise ones. Remember the cry came when the bridegroom cometh, and 5 were not ready. And the question to you tonight is, are you ready when the bridegroom cometh?
Appropriate to me that after the events of September 11th, when there was a great rise in patriotism in this country, that this song should be sung. Because you know, as you move around the city and undoubtedly around the country, you see hundreds of flags on cars and on houses and commemorating the fact that this country is a great country, has many opportunities, has afforded us great peace even to meet as we do this evening. But the song contrasts the flag that supposedly Betsy Ross made with the symbol of the cross. And as great as the flag might be as a symbol for this country of peace and liberty and freedom and all the things that we say the Constitution stands for, there is not a greater symbol than the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the cross is the defining moment in the history of man. For many of us, it was there at the cross that we found true liberty, true life, and true peace. So we sing to you now, From a Star to Stripes.
Tonight,
can be your turning point. Because the song that you're about to sing says, is more than just a swear word. Listen as we sing, is more than just a swear word.
This evening I would like to read some verses from the third chapter of the book of Genesis. Or I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 4. Reading from verse 8. Genesis 4, verse 8. And Cain spoke to Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Jehovah said to Cain, "Where is Abel thy brother?" And he said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now be thou cursed from the ground, from which hath opened its mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield thee its strength. A wanderer and fugitive shalt thou be on the earth." And Cain said to Jehovah, "My punishment is too great to be borne. Behold, thou hast driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a wanderer and fugitive on the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one who finds me will slay me." And Jehovah said to him, "Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, it shall be revenged sevenfold." And Jehovah set a mark on Cain, lest any finding him should smite him. And Cain went out from the presence of Jehovah. The Gospel of Mark. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 17. "And as he went forth into the way, a person ran up to him, and kneeling to him asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' But Jesus said to him, 'Why callest thou me good? No one is good but God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, and do not defraud. Honor thy father and mother.' And he answering said to him, 'Teacher, all these things have I kept from my youth.' And Jesus, looking upon him, loved him, and said to him, 'One thing thou lackest. Go, sell whatever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me, taking up the cross.' But he, sad at the word, went away grieved, for he had great possessions." There's some verses in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26 and verse 14. "And when we were fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' The Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest, but rise up and stand on thy feet, for this purpose have I appeared to thee, to appoint thee to be a servant and a witness both of what thou hast seen and of what I shall appear to thee in, taking thee from among the people and the nations to whom I send thee, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive remission of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. Verse 28, and Agrippa said to Paul, in a little thou persuadest me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God, both in little and in much, that not only thou, but all who have heard me this day should become such as I also am, except these bonds. The king stood up, and the governor and Bernice, and those who sat with them. And having gone apart, they spoke to one another, saying, this man does nothing worthy of death. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been let go if he had not appealed to Caesar. I want to speak very simply this evening about the experiences of some men who walked out from the presence of God, as we see, for example, in the beginning of Genesis, that the first man born on the earth was a man who turned his back upon God and walked out from the presence of God, but that not without a mark being upon his body. In Luke chapter 10, we find a young man who, in spite of all his spiritual desires and exercises, in spite of the fact that he was in the presence of God, he turns his back upon Christ and walks out because he has other interests and other possessions. And when we come to the Acts chapter 26, we have a man like Agrippa who turns his back upon the Apostle Paul, who turns his back upon the message that Paul was preaching. And he says, like so many in this city, well, I'll hear you some other time, perhaps some more convenient season. I want to say this evening, friend, have you ever thought what it's going to be like on the day of resurrection? And I'm speaking about the day of general resurrection, when all those who know not Christ as Savior will be raised from the dead to appear before Christ, to appear before that great white throne. What a tragedy it would be if such, dear friend, were to be your experience, especially persons who have come under the sound of the gospel. For I can think of no greater eternal punishment for any soul than a person to wake up in the lake of fire and to have nothing but Bible verses going through their mind, to recall the opportunities they had in this life, the opportunities they spurned, they scorned, because they had other interests, they had other desires, they had other things to do in this life. And I'm very conscious that no doubt everyone here has come under the sound of the gospel. I'm sure all of you are well acquaint with the terms of the gospel. You're well acquaint with the scriptures. You can quote scriptures. You can quote verses perhaps you have learned at your mother's knee, or verses you have learned in Sunday school. But as yet, you have never accepted Christ as your Savior. No doubt you'd think perhaps there will be a more convenient season, and you keep putting this matter off. As the poet says, tomorrow he promised his conscience. Tomorrow I mean to believe. Tomorrow I'll think as I ought to. Tomorrow my Savior receive. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Thus day after day it went on. Tomorrow, 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 till youth like a vision was gone, till age and his passion had written a message of fate on his brow, and forth from the shadows came death with one pitiless syllable, now. And that, friend, is the reality and will be the reality of the experience if you persist in a course of being a Christ rejecter. I want for a few minutes to turn your attention to the Word of God. We think of a man like Cain, the first man who was born in this world, a man who had wonderful privileges. A man, of course, who also had heavy responsibilities. A man who, of course, recognized God. A man who was prepared to be involved in the worship of God. But a man who thought that there was some other way in which he could stand before God. He thought he could stand in the presence of God apart from the death of another. And I know, friends, that the death of Christ, the blood of Christ, isn't something that we hear much about in the Gospels these days. We hear lots of messages, we hear lots of variations of the Gospel, but so little is mentioned as to the blood of Christ, that wonderful blood that cleanses, that blood that removes every stain, the blood that affords us a standing before God, the blood that provides God with a moral basis to effect all the blessings in his heart towards his creature man. What a wonderful blessed day it was when the Lord Jesus went into death, for no man had any standing or any right in the presence of God apart from the death of another. And from the very beginning, God provided for his creature. He provided for this man's parents. How often he must have heard the story from his father and from his mother. And tonight, friend, perhaps you find yourself in the same position. You've heard the old story. You've heard how God has provided in the death of another, and still you do nothing about it. You have your own thoughts. You know, man's like this from the very beginning. It reminds you of a man like Naaman. Naaman had his own ideas how things should be done. And he comes into the present, into the land, seeking a blessing. And the first word, as it were, that he says is, "Behold, I thought." He had his own thoughts about how he should be treated, how things should be done. And of course, this is the sin of Cain, this first man born. Cain thought that he could stand before God in what he was able to offer to God. He refused the blessed provision which God had made for him in the death of another. And so we find, friend, what a tragedy it is. The first murder that occurred on earth was between two brothers who had a difference, who had a different religious opinion as to how to approach God. And this matter of approach is something, of course, that even in Hebrews 10 we read about. For there's no other access, no other means other than by the blood of that precious one who went into death to secure blessing for you. But you see, Cain in spite of all the sin and travesty that marked him. God comes into his circumstances. God speaks to him. God is interested in him. And God asks him questions. He says, "What hast thou done?" My friend, in the presence of God tonight, how would you answer such a question as this? One of the first questions that God asked Adam was, "Where art thou?" And now he's asking the question here, "What hast thou done?" And if tonight the blessed God asked you these questions, my friend, I wonder what your answer would be. We see here that Cain is in the presence of God. And like every other man in creation, he left the presence of God, but with a deep, deep mark left upon him. For it's impossible to have to do with Christ. It's impossible to have to do with God as a person at the present moment and not to have an indelible mark and impression left upon our souls. That this man could go out into the darkness and blackness of this earth, knowing that he was going to be a fugitive and a vagabond, knowing that he had rejected everything that God in his consideration would provide for him. And yet, he's quite happy to do it. He goes into the world. God says, "I'm going to be a fugitive and a vagabond." But he says, "I'm not going to be a fugitive. I'm not going to be a vagabond. I'm going to build me a great city. I'm going to surround me with a city of arts and crafts, a place of culture. And I'm going to raise a great monument to myself." How men lust after great monuments, their libraries, their monuments. They want to be a footnote in the history books. They want to have some kind of memorial. What has been my achievement? You hear it almost daily from the cry of politicians in every country. After my term of 4 years, 8 years, or whatever it might be, what kind of monument am I going to leave here on earth? Well, friend, the only monument on earth that is worth considering is the day that the Lord Jesus died on that cross on Golgotha's hill. It's the one monument, friend, that will speak to our hearts eternally. When all our earth... have ceased, there'll be one blessed central attraction in heaven, and that will be that man who that day died upon Golgotha's tree. And so Cain goes out. He finds much in this world. Don't believe a preacher, dear friend, who tells you that this world is nothing. This world is everything. This world is an abundance of everything. It's run by a creature who has 6,000 years of experience with men. He's learned the desires and lusts of the human heart. He probably knows the price of every man. He has a deep knowledge of all that the human heart is capable of doing. But thank God, one day he met a blessed man he could not touch. A man in whom there was no response. A man who could not be tempted. There was nothing in his heart, in his being, that could respond to any element of sin. What a wonderful, perfect Savior we have. How he glorified God here in this scene. And friend, how he's prepared to bless and to help you this evening. When we go to our second scripture in Mark chapter 10, we have there, friend, a story of a young man, a beautiful young man. a man who had religious exercises, a man who knew the scriptures, a man who was acquainted with the writings of Moses, and a man who no doubt could tell you all the various teachings of the different rabbis at that time on earth. One day he comes into the presence of the Lord Jesus. For I don't care who you are, friend, there's a day when you're going to be in the presence of Christ. And it's going to leave an indelible mark upon you, a mark that will be evident for everything in creation to see. This young man, he comes with desire. He even runs. Such is his desire. He wants to run, he wants to come quickly, he wants to come into the presence of the Lord Jesus. And what an exposure we have when he gets there. Oh yes, he says, all these things have I kept from my youth. All his duties, all his ethical responsibilities to his fellow creatures. But there's nothing about the four commandments that speak about his responsibility to God. There's nothing about thou shalt have no other God before me. There's nothing about remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The four other commandments that lay the claims of God upon us were is the singular omission in this conversation. Upright, very acceptable behavior. How nice and how impressive to his neighbors. What a public reputation he must have had. Just like someone who comes along to the meeting year after year after year, who sits under the sound of the gospel, who sits under the sound perhaps of ministry, perhaps even the breaking of bread and all that is connected with it. And in spite of that, there's no evidence of a real work of God in their soul. The Lord Jesus, in his spiritual discernment, he picks out the weak point, the Achilles heel, as it were, of the this young man. He says, one thing thou lackest. Why did the Lord Jesus say that? He said, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor. That was his responsibility to his neighbor. And the six commandments he claimed to have fulfilled in every respect are commandments having to do with our responsibility to our neighbor. And the Lord Jesus says, he's going to sum it up, and he says, all right, you claim to have kept the commandments. You claim to have fulfilled your responsibility to man. Now go and fulfill your responsibility. Give up your wealth and give away to the poor. But he wasn't prepared for that. And so the Lord Jesus doesn't go on any further. But how it says that Jesus, looking upon him, loved him. Oh friend, what kind of eternal existence will a young man like that have? To know that there was a day in his life when the very God of heaven looked upon him in love, and he turned his back upon that blessed man and walked into the darkness of the religious world, the darkness of the present age, because he loved something more than he could ever love Christ. When we go to Acts 26, we have here one of the earthly potentates, King Agrippa. See, friend, it doesn't matter what your station in life is. It doesn't matter whether you're a poor farmer, like in Genesis chapter 3. It doesn't matter whether you're a righteous, ethical kind of person in chapter 10, or whether you're somebody very prominent in this world, in the political stage, a very public figure. God will have to do with each one of you. And this king is privileged to listen to the greatest preacher in Christendom, the one who was the prince of preachers. Of course, I'm not including the person of the Lord Jesus. But I would understand that the Apostle Paul was the greatest preacher ever in Christianity. And it says of this man that he goes out from the presence of Paul. He turned his back upon him and he said, "That's all right. I don't want what you have to offer. I'm happy with my kingdom. I'm happy with the inheritance of my Father." And that's why we read in verse 13, because it says that they may receive remission of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified. Paul was offering him a greater inheritance than any throne or any crown in this world. But like his forefathers, he despised it. It says of his great-great-great-grandfather Esau that he despised his birthright. He wanted immediate satisfaction. A man, it says he was skilled in hunting, and yet in his own history, he could not even satisfy his own hunger and had to depend on his brother for a meal. These are the kind of men who are prominent in the world at the present time. Men who live on the blood and death of others. You think of the tragic line of these Herods. We don't have to go as far back as Edom. We have them here in the New Testament scriptures. Think of Herod the Great, who sought the life of the Lord Jesus. And then the following Herod, who sought the life of John the Baptist. And then when you go to Acts chapter 12, another Herod who sought the life of the Apostle James. Men who destroyed, men who lived on the death of others, and of course the other Herod who was connected with the death of the Lord Jesus at the end of the Gospels. And this is more or less the last line of these men. Men who despised a heavenly inheritance. Men whose hearts were set for this world and for all that this world could offer. And Paul says, "I'm going to give you back more than your forefathers ever had. I'm going to give you an inheritance that's in the heavens, something that will never spoil, something that will never decay, something that will never pass away." How wonderful, what a wonderful, blessed, glorious gospel the apostle could preach. Because, you know, one day the Lord Jesus came into his life. The Lord Jesus, in sovereign mercy, came into the circumstances of the Apostle Paul. And the Lord Jesus, my friend, will intervene in every one of our lives. And he will have to say to every one of us, Paul, of course, we know, he found satisfaction. He found his life. His life was Christ. He found everything his heart desired in the person of the Lord Jesus. The blessed God himself has found everything his heart ever desired in the estate of manhood, and he's found it in the person of Christ. And he wants to share Christ with us. He wants us to taste the same delight as he tastes. He wants us to have the same experience. He wants us to feed upon the same food. And to that length, the Lord, because of that, the Lord Jesus has gone into death. He has shed his blood. What a blessed, wonderful, unique expression of the love of this blessed man. The blood that stained this very earth. The blood that cries out for forgiveness. It's not like the blood in Genesis chapter 4 that's crying out for revenge. It's a blood that cries for nothing but forgiveness. And friend, that forgiveness can be yours tonight if you will simply accept here and now the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior. May you be blessed and helped to make such a decision for his name's sake. Amen. Wondered if singing. Wondered if we could sing hymn number 137. 137. Precious blood of Jesus shed on Calvary, shed for rebels, shed for sinners, shed for me. Hymn number 137. Bless thee for the preciousness of thy blood, for the preciousness of thy work, for the preciousness of thy person. How blessed that thou hast allured and attracted so many hearts to thyself. So many here in this meeting hall this evening who have been attracted to thee. And thou hast secured their hearts, their affections, and their lives. And the desire of our hearts would surely be that everyone here this evening might have a similar experience. To find thee, Lord Jesus, to find rest for the conscience, to find rest for the heart, to find it all in thy blessed person. So we commit each one of us to thee. Thou art fully cognizant, Lord Jesus, of each one here, of our circumstances, of our desires, of our longings. And we pray that in the sovereignty of thy love that thou would touch some heart here this evening. Not only here, but we rejoice to think of the myriads of places where thy name and thy fame has been spread abroad this day. Commit it all to thee, Lord Jesus, as we would commit each one of us here, and bless thee for all the mercies of this day. Lord Jesus, amen.
Amen. As they travel. They will be in New Jersey for 2 days when they leave us. And they will be spending Thanksgiving, I believe, in Baltimore. And I understand they will be spending a few days back home. And then they will be traveling on to Japan. So we are thankful that the Lord has brought you with us. And as we prepare for you, we also will come into your grace.
Just like to remind everyone that to the Lord carries, next Lord's Day we'll continue the gospel special, gospel effort. But if you're here tonight and you're still saying tomorrow, not tomorrow comes. Tonight is yours. It may be your last. Choose Christ for eternity. Good night. Thank you.